Now it's Luke's Gospel, chapter 23 tonight. Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. We've been thinking over, I wasn't here last Sunday night, but the Sunday night before that, we were starting to think about Christ on the cross and the seven cries off the cross. And tonight we're thinking about the Lord's answer to the dying thief, the one that repented, that is. We often think about the dying thief, but we forget that there was one that didn't repent and one that died and was lost. And so whenever we talk about the dying thief, we ought to remember that there were two men. One was saved and one was lost. And we can think about Joseph there. Whenever he was a young man in the prison cell, there were two that were condemned with him to the prison cell. One was delivered and one was condemned. And it was a picture of the cross, Christ in the midst, with two malefactors, one delivered, and yet one gloriously set free, one saved, and the other condemned. But let's read the Word of God tonight. We'll read from verse number 33 of Luke chapter 23, and we encourage you to follow along as we read God's Word together. Luke 23, verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand, and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds? But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. We'll end our reading there at verse number 46. We do pray that the Lord will add a special blessing to this reading of his word for his own namesake. Now let's just all pray together and pray tonight that we will indeed be brought truly to the foot of the old rugged cross, and that we'll survey what went on there that day, and that the Lord will bring people to himself, and that the Lord will save. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, tonight it humbles us to think that thy Son was crucified for sinners. It humbles us, Lord, to think that he took our sins and our sorrows, made them his very own, bore the burden to Calvary, suffered and died alone. And tonight, Lord, as we would come to thy word and come to the cross once again, we thank thee, Lord, that from that cross there flows a life-giving stream. We thank thee, Lord, that there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. We thank thee tonight that salvation is of the Lord. We thank thee tonight that there is a living Savior for living sinners. Father, tonight we ask very humbly now in Jesus' name that thou wilt speak to hearts. I ask, O God, for the infilling of thy Spirit. Lord, I'm so weak, I'm so poor, I'm so needy. Lord, I've got no ability in and of myself. Lord, I can't reach into the heart of men and women and turn them around. I can't make men and women see the awful peril of dying without Christ. But Lord, I thank Thee tonight that Thou art able to open blinded eyes, to unstop deaf ears, to regenerate deadened hearts. And so, Lord, I just give the rest of this meeting entirely into Thy hands. And I pray, O God, tonight that Thou wilt speak with a voice that wakes the dead. And Father, I pray very humbly that Thou wilt make the people hear. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt get Thyself a name tonight. I pray that You'll take pleasure in this meeting. I pray that You'll take honor from this meeting, take glory from this meeting. Glorify Thy Son in the salvation of precious souls. Lord, answer prayer. Remember that man, that woman, that young person that is far from Thee. Lord, answer prayer. We offer it in the Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. I want you tonight to think about the portion of Scripture that we have read together. And I want you in your mind's eye to try and picture the scene that has been depicted before us. I want you to think about the city of Jerusalem. And I want you to think about the city walls, and outside of those city walls there's a small hill, a small mount, and it's called Calvary. It's called Golgotha. And just at the foot of that mountain there are three crosses. One of the crosses, there's a man by the name of Jesus. The locals just know him as the carpenter's son. But the Bible makes it clear that this man was the very Prince of Glory, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Creator of all things, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And this man has been lifted up on an old rugged Roman cross. His hands have been stretched out to their full capacity. His body is racked with pain. He's tired, he's weary, he's thirsty, he's being crucified. Two people are being crucified with him. And a large band of men, women, young people, older people are looking on. And it's just an amazing scene whenever you think about it. Here's a man that's being crucified. The Bible tells us that the rulers of the people were there. That is to say that the politicians of the day were there the day they crucified the Lord Jesus. And they're standing and they're just looking on. The Bible also tells us that the chief priests were there that day as well. That is to say, the Pharisees. In all probability, some of the Sadducees as well. And they're standing and they're looking on. The Word of God tells us that the Roman soldiers were there as well. And men were there, women were there, and all of these individuals are laughing, scoffing, mocking, spitting, cheering, putting him to an open shame. But there are four people there as well who are not mocking. I read in the Gospels, in John's Gospel, that Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ, she was there. Christ's earthly aunt was there as well. Incidentally, her name was Mary too. And there was another name there, and she was Mary Magdalene, out of whom the Lord had cast seven devils. All of the disciples had forsook him and fled, but one disciple had come back, and his name was John. And so these are the people that are standing on the ground looking on at the crucifixion. But there are two others there that day, and they've been lifted up between heaven and earth as well. These two men are described in Scripture as being thieves or being malefactors. And as the Lord is being crucified, these two crosses are on either side of him. One is being crucified in the left-hand side. The other is being crucified in the right. And as one thief begins to mock, the other thief looks across the body of the dying Savior and looks at his friend, his partner in crime, and asks him a question. Dost not thou fear God, seeing we are in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards for our deeds? But this man hath done nothing amiss. And then he just makes a plea and makes a cry before the Lord, and he says, Lord, will you remember me whenever you come in your kingdom. And the Lord immediately, unapologetically, without reservation, replies, "Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And if ever there was a portion in the Bible, if ever there was a passage of God's word that highlights the simplicity of God's salvation, here it is. Every cult that would tell us that we get to heaven by our own merits or by good works is contradicted outrightly by this account given of the dying thief. And I just want to speak about the dying thief. And I want to speak about the dying sinner who met the dying Savior. I want to speak about the Lord's last companion upon the face of the earth, but the Lord's first companion in heaven. You know, I take tremendous encouragement whenever you think about the dying thief. That the first person, humanly speaking, after Christ died upon the cross that he brought into heaven with him, it wasn't a king. It wasn't somebody that lived a good life. It wasn't somebody religious. It wasn't somebody morally upright, but the first person, as the Lord had died on the cross that he brought into heaven with him, was an outcast, a malefactor, a sinner, and a thief. And I could gladly take my place beside this man and go into the presence of God with the Savior, just with the dying thief. Tonight, dear friends, I want to speak very simply about the man who was born again just a few short hours before he died. The man who was born again just a few short hours before he died. And as I look at this scene tonight, I want to draw your attention to verse number 40, because it shows us that this man was presently condemned. He was presently condemned. He said, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly." Here's a man that is making a conscious confession that at his present state he is condemned already. You know, this dying thief is representative of every sinner that is born into this world. It's evident that this man was condemned. He was condemned by the world. You see, shortly before this man had been nailed to a cross, he had stood before a judge and before a jury. His crimes had been read out. Perhaps witnesses had been brought before him, and they had been testified against. And this man has been condemned by the world. And he's a transgressor of the law of the land, and he's also a transgressor of the laws of heaven. And so here's a man who has been condemned by men and by God. And he's representative, dear friend, of the sinner. You see, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to a religious man by the name of Nicodemus, he said in John chapter 3, verse number 18, and I want you to get this. He said, "He that believeth not is condemned already." This man was presently condemned. And let me tell you tonight, unapologetically, if you have never been born again by the power of God the Holy Ghost, the Bible makes it clear, Jesus Christ said it himself, that you are condemned already. People have this idea that whenever they stand at the great white throne, God's going to make a decision. God isn't going to make a decision whenever you stand at the great white throne, because presently, if you're outside of Christ, no decision has to be made. You're lost presently. You're condemned already. You're as sure of hell tonight as if you're already in it. The Bible says that you're condemned already. Now, what was the reason for this man's condemnation? Well, if you look there at verse number 32, it speaks about the Savior, and it says that there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. Now, that's an old-fashioned word. You don't hear it used much nowadays, but the word malefactor is a compound word, and it's made up of two other words, and it literally means bad doer. There were two bad doers crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. Two evildoers, we might just say it very simply, to cut to the chase, two sinners crucified with Jesus Christ. You ask the question tonight, well, what is a sinner? In the eyes of God, what is a bad doer? What is an evildoer in the sight of God? What is sin in the sight of God? Well, 1 John chapter 3, verse number 4 says that sin is transgression of God's law. God has given us a law summed up in the Ten Commandments. And as we look at them, if we're absolutely honest before God, we've broken every single one of them. I remember meeting a man in street outreach one night, and he absolutely refuted the fact that he was a sinner. And I didn't really say too much, and I just asked him a question. He says, well, tell me this. What do you love most in all the world? What is it that you love most in life? And he says, well, my family, my parents. He says, well, it's commendable that you love your parents. I have no scruples with you that you love your parents with all your heart. But you know, if you love your parents more than God, you've broken the first and greatest commandment. Because the Bible says, and Jesus Christ said, whenever he was summing up the first four commandments, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And if you love your family more than God, you've broken the first and the greatest commandment. And he went absolutely, he was really cross. This man was a sinner. In fact, the Bible tells us in Matthew 27, verse number 44, it tells us what this man was guilty of in the eyes of the world. It tells us that this man was a thief. Doesn't tell us what he had stolen. In fact, back in those days, and in fact up until fairly recently, in perhaps the last 100 or 200 years, you could be condemned to a life of imprisonment for stealing something as small as a loaf of bread. You see, the law of the land used to take even small sins seriously. It used to be if you stole an apple or a loaf of bread or just a simple thing to fill your belly, the authorities would come and perhaps cut your fingers off. They took sin and transgression very seriously. And here's a man that is being crucified because he's a thief. Now you'll remember that there was another man there. His name was Barabbas. He was set free. Jesus Christ, humanly speaking, became his substitute and took his place upon the cross. And Barabbas is described as being a murderer. And some historians will tell us that these two thieves that are being crucified were partners in crime with Barabbas. And so in all probability, this dying thief was not only a thief, but he was also a murderer. Now let me ask you a question tonight. Have you ever stolen anything in your life at all? Now, I'm not asking you if you robbed the Northern Bank. I'm not asking you if you were involved in the great train robbery. But have you ever stolen something relatively small? Stolen something, perhaps, off the taxman? Stolen something, perhaps, off your employer? Maybe something as simple as stealing your employer's time. By being dishonest and not putting in a full day's work, but taking the payment as if you'd done a full day's work. You see, the Bible says that sin is very, very serious. But I wonder, have you ever stolen anything from God? Think about it. And I think if you're honest, you have. Because God has given you a life. Only one life. And you were put on this earth to glorify God, to serve Him, to love Him, to walk with Him, to know Him, to talk with Him. And dear friend, if you're not saved, regardless if you're 10 years of age, 20 years of age, 30 years of age, 70 years of age, if you're not saved, you have stolen the life that God has given you from the hand of God. The Bible says that we are put on this earth to glorify God, to paraphrase Scripture. Man's chief end, the Catechism says, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And a life that does not bring glory to God is a life that is stolen from God. What was it that King Belshazzar was condemned for whenever Daniel read the handwriting on the wall? Daniel stood before the king, Daniel 5, verse 23, and Daniel told the king that this was the reason God was going to judge him, his kingdom, and his family, and his life was being erased from the scene of time for this reason. That the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? You see, we're all thieves. We've all stolen from God. We've stolen the time that God has given us to spend it on ourselves. We've stolen the health and the strength that God has given us to spend it on ourselves. We've stolen every opportunity that God has given us to get right with Him because we love our sin more than we love Jesus Christ. And every day that we live without the Lord, you've got one more day to repent of and one less day to repent in. This man was a thief, but Matthew says that this man was also a mocker. Matthew chapter 27, verse number 44 says, "The thieves, plural, also which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth." You see, as soon as Christ was lifted up on the cross and the two thieves were lifted up with him, both of the thieves began to mock and laugh at the Savior. Both of them cast the same in his teeth. You see, there was no difference between them. They were both the same. Both the same by nature and by practice. And you might say, well, I'm not a thief and I'm not a murderer. But you know what the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verses 22 and 23? It says there is no difference. All have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. Or you mightn't have gone down the same line that somebody else has. You mightn't be living in the dirty and the stinking side of the broad road. You might be upright, you might be moral, you might be able to live a relatively good life. You love your wife, you love your children, you love your family. You try and live as clean a life as possible. But dear friends, there's no difference in the old heart. The only thing that stops you from being an outward thief and an outward murderer is but the common grace of a God that loves you. This man was a mocker. I wonder if you ever mocked God. I wonder if you ever even once in your life taken his name in vain. I wonder have you ever in your life once said something like, "Oh my God," or used the name Jesus Christ as a swear word whenever you got frustrated. Well, maybe you haven't. But the fact that you're not saved, and you know that Jesus Christ has died on the cross and he's the only way of salvation, and the fact that you're saying in your heart, "I don't want them." Dear friend, that's mocking the Lord. To tell God in heaven that his law is not good enough for you, and that his son is not good enough for you, and that his salvation is not good enough for you, and that his will and plan and purpose is not good enough for you. Dear friend, that is mocking the God of heaven. The reasons for this man's condemnation: before the world he was a thief, but before the Lord he was a mocker. But what were the results of this man's present condemnation? Well, he says himself by his own admission in verse number 41 that he is but receiving the due reward for his deeds. He's getting, he says, what he deserves. He's saying, "I deserve to be crucified. I've lived a sinful life. I deserve," he says, "to be nailed to this cross." But this man in the middle, well, he's done nothing amiss. You know, if I'm honest, that middle cross should have been empty. Well, in reality, it should have been empty in the sense that the Savior shouldn't have been there, but I should have been crucified. It was my sin that drove the nails through his feet. It was my sinful heart that drove the nails through his hands. It was my sinful acts that drove the spear into his side. It was my sinful thoughts that drove the crown of thorns into his brow. Have you ever wondered why the Savior's head was pierced? And the Savior's side was pierced? And the Savior's hands were pierced? And the Savior's feet were pierced? And blood flowed from all these parts of his body. His head was pierced because my mind and my intellect is contrary to his will. And I sin in my thought life. His hands were pierced because I sin with my hands and I committed evil deeds with my hands. His feet were pierced because I was walking contrary to his will. And his side was pierced because my heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The results of this man's condemnation were pain and misery. There was nothing as painful in all the world as the death of crucifixion. And this man is being crucified because of his sin, and he's suffering now intense pain and misery because of his sin. You know, here's a man, I'm sure, as a young boy, as he stood by his mother's side, never intended to be made a public spectacle of and never intended to be crucified upon a cross. You see, it's true that sin will take you further than you want to go. Slowly but wholly taking control. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay, and sin always costs much more than you want to pay. I've said it before from this pulpit that nobody ever intends to become an alcoholic. Nobody ever intends to become a drug addict. Nobody ever intends to contract some sexually transmitted disease. Nobody ever intends to suffer pain and misery because of their actions. But whether in time or in eternity, sin always brings pain and it always brings misery. This man's condemnation had made him into a public spectacle. Here's the whole city of Jerusalem walking through this dusty road that led through the main gates of the city. And here's a man that's being crucified. The Bible says, be sure your sin shall find you out. Here's a man that's made himself a public spectacle. You know, I've already said that the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ was standing at the foot of the cross watching her son die. But as I just thought about that, I wondered, was the mother of the dying thief there as well? Did this mother look on with tears in her eyes and say, there's my young son? I can remember when he took his first steps. I can remember him whenever he began to crawl. I can remember the sleepless nights that he gave me as he was teething and so on and so forth. I can remember his first day at school. And here he is and he's breaking my heart. Never thought that my son would become a thief. Am I speaking to some young person this evening? And your sinful lifestyle is breaking a mother's heart. Breaking a parent's heart. Breaking a loved one's heart. And people know. Just where you are, and you know yourself that you're not happy. You know yourself that there's pain and there's misery in your life. And you know that you've let yourself down. You've let your family down perhaps, but most of all, you've let the God of heaven down. This man was not only in pain and misery and made a public spectacle of, but this man was in bondage. This man wasn't going to go anywhere. Here's a man that's bound hands and feet, nailed to a cross. And it's all because of his sin and he can't free himself. He can't get himself down from off the cross. It just speaks about us as individuals. Maybe there's one here tonight and you've tried to break free. You've tried to break free from a bad temper. You've tried to break free from the bondage of being addicted to cigarettes or alcohol or some other thing. You've tried to better your lifestyle. You've tried to stop gossiping. You've tried to deal with pride. You've maybe tried to pray about it. You've tried to read the Bible. You've tried to commit good works. You've tried to get involved in the church. You've maybe tried to make professions of being saved. But tonight you're still in bondage. But I'm glad to be able to tell you that if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. You see, this man wasn't going anywhere apart from God's help. Maybe you think that you're going to make it big in life by going your own way. Let me tell you, you're going nowhere. A life without Christ is not a life at all. It's merely an existence. What you are now, generally speaking, is what you will be. People make all sorts of plans for the future, New Year's resolutions, but unless God intervenes in your life, what you are tonight is what you will be 20, 30, 40 years from now if God spurs you. I see a man that's condemned presently. But I also see a man that is damned potentially. John 3:18. He that believeth not is condemned already. And if this man goes on in that state of condemnation, he's going to be damned eternally. You see, he's potentially damned. Whenever the Lord Jesus sent his disciples on the Great Commission, he said to them in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now that's rough language. That's coarse language. That's language that just cuts to the root of the matter and cuts to the chase. The Lord didn't leave anybody in any doubt. He says if a man does not believe, And if a man does not repent of sin, he is damned. And here's a man on a cross. He's presently condemned and he's potentially damned. He evidently believes himself in the afterlife because he says to the Lord, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. So what he is doing there is he is confessing that he's not going to be with Christ after he dies. He's going to be damned after he dies. The life that he has lived, quite simply, has led him down the broad road. And he's now standing on the brink of eternity, looking over the precipice of God's hell. And dear friend, tonight, that is the bottom line. If you're not saved, you're condemned already, and you're bound for God's hell. Let's be honest. God's word, the Bible, speaks about hell. For every sermon that Jesus Christ preached about heaven, he preached 13 sermons about hell. Well over 2/3 of the parables that the Lord Jesus Christ told made reference to judgment and to hell and to condemnation. Nobody likes to think that they will be in hell. But let's be honest, nobody likes to think that they might ever get cancer, or that they might ever get a disease, or that they might ever die, or get bad news for the doctors. But people receive, sadly, bad news every day. And people die every day. And people are damned every single day. Nobody ever likes to think that they will be in God's hell. But dear friends, it's a reality. You know what the Lord Jesus Christ said to the religious people of his day? Not to the sinful people, not to the people that everybody knew was sinful, but you know what he said to the religious people? In Matthew 23, verse 33, after calling the Pharisees a bunch of hypocrites, he asked them the question, he says, how shall you escape the damnation of hell? You know what? At every funeral that I've ever been to, the person that has died has been buried like a Puritan. Doesn't matter how they lived their life. Doesn't matter whether they professed salvation or not, whether they attended church or not. The old preacher always stands up, well-dressed, softly spoken, comforts the family and says, well, you know, at least we can all take comfort that our friend is no longer suffering and our friend is in a better place. And it just seems that the average clergyman today doesn't really care what the Bible says. And to try and give some sort of false hope and false comfort to a grieving family, instead of comforting them by presenting to them Jesus Christ and the promises of God and the love of God, he'll say, well, this man or this woman was moral, they're going to be missed, they were a great person, and well, at least they'll be in God's heaven. And then he'll go on to talk about his tomatoes and his greenhouse and his bowling club and his fishing rods and everything that he's interested in and just get off the whole subject completely. And then they'll go and drink their tea and drink their coffee and eat their sandwiches and have a good time, and some will maybe go to the pub and get drunk and all the rest of it. But what about the poor fellow that's died? Where is he now? Vance Havner was preaching in a church in the United States on the subject of hell, and a very respectable man came up and squeezed his hand after the service and says, would you not be better off preaching about the meek and lowly Jesus? Vance Havner says, it was from the meek and lowly Jesus that I got all my information about hell. Harry Ironside went to a respectable church in the United States, standing in the minister's room before the service, in the absence of the minister that was there, a deacon said to him, well, Mr. Ironside, hope you're not going to say anything too offensive. This is a very respectable church. It's a very upright church, and we don't like to talk about hell in this church. So if you want to preach about something like the love of God, that'll do just fine. Incidentally, Harry Ironside had purposed in his heart to preach in the love of God from the greatest text of Scripture, John chapter 3, verse 16. Harry Ironside took his Bible and he went up into the pulpit and announced his text and his subject, the love of God. And he began to read the word of God, and he began to read John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not. And then he slowed down to a stop. He began to look around the church until he found the old deacon, and he looked at that deacon and says, "Sir, what shall I say to the people now?" You see, unless we know the consequences of sin and the reality of God's judgment and what sin is in the sight of a holy God, the love of God means nothing. Jesus Christ, when he died upon the cross, took my hell, took my judgment, took my condemnation, took an eternity of judgment and wrath that should have been my due, and compressed it through his very own soul. And the Bible says that his soul was crushed under the weight of my sin. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, if you're not saved, you're condemned already, and you're damned potentially. This man was presently condemned, potentially damned, but praise God, by an intervention of divine grace, he was eternally saved. This man started off as a mocker, and then suddenly, dynamically, he turns around and he says, "Lord, remember me." And there was a wonderful change wrought in his heart. You know, the other Lord's Day evening, we thought about the prayer of the Lord on the cross whenever he said, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." Here's a dying man that heard something. He heard words that came from the lips of the Savior. Here's a man that saw something. And as he heard the Savior praying, "Father, forgive them," I can just picture this dying thief turning around and looking at this man in the middle cross. He realizes that this is a man of love. This is a man of grace. This is a man of mercy. This is a man of power. This is a man who is not only the Son of God, but he's God the Son, because he says to his cohort, he says, "Dost thou not fear God?" Now, who's he speaking about? He's speaking about the Savior. And this man recognizes that Jesus Christ is God. Do you not fear this man? Listen to the way this man prays. Listen to the way this man lives. Listen to the way and look at the way this man has lived his life. Look at the love. "Dost not thou fear God?" He heard something, he saw something, but he also read something. Jesus, the King of the Jews. And I just wonder tonight where you are with God. How many times have you heard the gospel? How many times have you heard about the love of God? How many times have you seen the reality of God in a person's life? How many times have you read the story of the cross? How many times have you read texts of Scripture? How many times have you heard the gospel? But where are you tonight? You see, this man made a realization. He was convicted, and he was convinced that Jesus Christ was sinless, Jesus Christ was a Savior, and Jesus Christ was a sovereign. He was also concerned. He's dying and he's not prepared. He knows that in just a few moments in time, in the next few hours, if he doesn't die naturally, that the Roman soldiers are going to come along with a sledgehammer and smash his legs so that he can no longer hold himself up, and he's just going to plummet into God's eternity. He knows that's what's going to happen. In just a few moments, this man is going to die, and all of a sudden, he gets urgent, because he realizes that he's not promised another second on God's earth, and neither is any one of us. "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth," and he begins to panic. You see, this man made a realization that he was dying, and he wasn't ready. He realized, but he also repented. He confessed and says that we're condemned. He confessed and says we're condemned justly, we're getting what we deserve. But this man has done nothing amiss, and he turns around, and not after confessing, he makes a cry and he says, "Lord, remember me." And that's what repentance is. Confessing sin, turning from it, owning Jesus Christ as Lord, confessing him as God. He began to fear God. You see, he doesn't say to the other thief, he doesn't say, "Do not fear hell." He says, "Do not fear God." Now, undoubtedly, this man had a fear of dying and being lost, but it was God that he feared. You see, the Word of God says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And if this man had died, his soul would have fallen into the hands of God and slipped through the hands of God and ended up in God's hell. He repented. You ever repented? I'm not asking tonight for decisions. I'm not asking tonight for a show of hands. I'm not asking tonight for you to come up and sign a decision card or so on and so forth. I'm asking you tonight, have you ever repented, turned from your sin with a full purpose after and endeavor after new obedience in Jesus Christ? You see, it's all evidence that this man was regenerated. This man was converted sovereignly, because the Bible says that salvation is of the Lord. This man was converted supernaturally, because the other thief wasn't converted, and so God did something in this man's heart. And if religion and Christianity is not supernatural, then it's superficial. This man was converted suddenly. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. This man was converted soundly. Thou shalt be with me in paradise. Here's a man that gets assurance. He's comforted. He knows that this is the Savior, this is the Son of God, and he knows that this man is fit to take him into heaven itself. You'll notice that this man couldn't do any good works. You'll notice that this man couldn't run away and get baptized. You'll notice that this man couldn't go and join the local church. This man couldn't go away and sit at the Lord's table. This man couldn't go out and witness to friends and to family. But publicly on a cross before the people that were there, he cried out and said, Lord, remember me. I wonder where you are with God tonight. Maybe you're taking some sort of comfort out of this story, saying, well, here's a man that got saved just before he died. But don't forget, there was another man that was dying as well, and he didn't get saved. Don't you ever think that God is under any obligation to give you a deathbed, let alone allow his Spirit to strive with you and open your heart on your deathbed. At any rate, this was a wasted life. So there you have it. A man who was born again just a few hours before he died. Three crosses. One Christ receiver. One Christ rejecter. One redeemer. Which cross are you at this evening? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now in Jesus' name that thy Spirit will speak on in hearts. We pray, O God, that thou wilt deal with every excuse. We pray, Father, that thou wilt reveal thy love, thy mercy, thy grace, thy power to save to individuals tonight in this meeting who are not right with thee. Lord, we thank thee tonight for thy love. We thank thee tonight for the gospel. We thank you tonight, Lord, for this man who was born again just a short while before he died. We pray, Lord, tonight that in this meeting, souls will pass from darkness into the marvelous light of the gospel. Lord, answer prayer because we offer it in the Savior's name. Amen. We may just sing the first verse and chorus, please, of number 260. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior. There's life more abundant and free. I believe tonight that God has been speaking. I believe tonight in this meeting there are people and they know that they need to get right with God. Your heart's troubled. Your heart's weary. You're miserable in your sin. And yet there's a Christ that stands beside you tonight. A Christ that's in this meeting. And he's only a cry away, and he'll save you tonight if you come. Soul, are you weary? Are you troubled? Well then look and turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and he'll save you eternally. Let's stand together, please, for the first verse and chorus of number 260.